1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Those of you, most of you that have been here for the last few weeks know that we're in a series about spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are those biblical habits and practices that promote spiritual growth and godliness among true believers in Jesus Christ. We've already covered seven different spiritual disciplines. Bible intake, which is foundational because it establishes us in the truth. Prayer. Worship, local faith community or church involvement, being involved in that local body, service, evangelism. Last week we examined the spiritual discipline of stewardship, which is the intentional act of investing our resources in a way that honors God. It's motivated by a conscious recognition that God is the owner of all things and we're simply managers of what he has entrusted us with. This week I want to take a look at the spiritual discipline of fasting. Some of you are going, now he's messing with my food. The spiritual discipline of fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for the purpose of pressing in to God out of a recognition of our own insufficiency, affirming our dependence on him and craving his presence more than physical sustenance. What constitutes a biblical fast? Well, some apply the term fast broadly to include the voluntary temporary abstinence from any activity or desirable pleasure in order to focus attention on God and recenter our priorities around him. They would apply it to, you know, cutting off TV for a while or social media or anything that is pleasurable to us so that we can focus on God. And there's some validity to that idea. There is a value in withholding such activities for a period of time in order to refocus on what is important. Strictly speaking, though, the Bible virtually always defines a fast in terms of abstinence from food. It may be a partial abstinence, restricting one's diet to simple foods or fasting a particular meal over a given period of time. We see that approach in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel didn't cut out all food, but he kept his food to what was simple. He restricted his intake. Fasting may be a complete fast, avoiding all food intake. And obviously this is the most common one. In either case, the Bible describes fasting in terms of food. Now, views about fasting often fall on one of two extremes. Some believe that fasting is unnecessary and irrelevant and thus to be ignored. It's not something for us as New Testament believers. That's something in the past. It's not for us today. And others seem to elevate to a place critical to an authentic Christian life. You can hardly be a Christian if you don't fast. They might not go quite that far, but they make it very critical to the Christian life. This morning I want to examine what the Bible has to say about fasting. First of all, fasting is relevant to the New Testament believer. If you go back to the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, God really prescribed, commanded only one fast. I don't know if you know that or not. Because as far as what God commanded, there was only one, and that was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We find that in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27. The Lord commands, "Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves." Now, we're not real common with that term, afflict yourself. It sounds kind of ominous. It means to deny yourself, basically to fast. You are to fast and present a food offering to the Lord. So on this one day a year, the Day of Atonement, that was a call for people to fast, to solemnly consider their relationship to God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there were other voluntary times of seeking the Lord in fasting, times of impending peril. Jehoshaphat was faced with those that were coming against Jerusalem, and he called all of Israel, all of Jerusalem, really, because he was basically holed up in Jerusalem. The Assyrians had come through and taken every other part of the southern kingdom, but Jerusalem stood by itself, and he called everyone together to fast and seek the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. Esther was called to fast. So it can be for a time of impending peril. It can be a time of repentance. Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 sought the Lord. He fasted and was repenting for the sins of Israel. He was getting to the end of that exile that was foretold through Jeremiah, and he was seeking the Lord, repenting for the sins of Israel. Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 is a call for fasting and repentance. It can be for a time of mourning and grief. David fasted at the loss of Saul, King Saul, who was pursuing David and wanting to kill him. And yet when Saul was killed and his son Jonathan, David fasted in mourning. Some fasts were individual and personal, and some fasts were nationwide. During the time of the exile, Jews added 4 additional observed fasts associated with the fall of Jerusalem. So on certain months, certain days within those certain months, there was a fast call that was prescribed by the Jews, not by God, and it was out of mourning for the calamity that had fallen on Israel. By the time of Jesus, the Pharisees fasted twice a week, Monday and Thursday, to multiply their religious piety. Jesus, in fact, criticized their desire for human recognition because they did it for all to see. And that was their reward, the appearance before men. That is in the Old Testament, and that kind of sets the stage. Now, the Day of Atonement, we don't have to worry about it anymore because Jesus is our Day of Atonement. He gave his sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, once for all. So we're not fasting on a Day of Atonement. But there are other voluntary times of seeking the Lord. As Jesus was walking this earth and teaching his disciples, he made it clear that he did expect his followers to fast. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus gives instructions on fasting, Jesus' assumption is clear. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, he says, "And when you fast," and then the very next verse, "but when you fast." Jesus doesn't say if, he says when. Jesus addressed the idea of fasting further in Matthew chapter 9. And if you have your Bibles, if you'd turn with me to Matthew 9, and I want to begin reading with verse 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So we're talking about the disciples of John the Baptist. They fasted, and they noticed that Jesus and his disciples did not fast. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." The disciples of John the Baptist wondered why Jesus' disciples didn't fast. Apparently, John practiced regular fasting. In one comment that Jesus made, he said to the Pharisees, "Look, John came to you not eating, fasting, and you rejected him. I come to you eating and drinking, and you reject me. You call me a friend of sinners and winebibbers." So John practiced fasting, but Jesus fasted little. Jesus responded that there was no need to fast when the bridegroom was present. Fasting was typically associated with brokenheartedness and desperation. John was desperately looking forward to the coming Messiah, so he fasted. Jesus was the Messiah, so his presence was the celebration of joy. He was like the arrival of the bridegroom. There was no need to fast. Jesus went on to say that there would be a time when the bridegroom would be taken away. Then it would be time to fast. We're living in that time. Jesus has come and inaugurated his kingdom, but its full consummation is yet to come. After his death and resurrection, Jesus returned to his Father. We are looking with urgent longing for Jesus' return. As we wait, fasting is appropriate. John Piper has this to say in his book, A Hunger for God. He says, "In this age, there is an ache inside every Christian that Jesus is not here as fully and intimately and as powerfully and as gloriously as we want him to be. We hunger for so much more. That is why we fast." The old wineskins of the old covenant observance and fasting is not suitable for the new wine of Christ's kingdom. New wine calls for the fasting of the new wineskins. The new fasting is a fasting of faith. It is a fasting that recognizes that Christ has come and yet will come again. We live in the benefit of his first coming and look forward to the fullness of his second coming. So Jesus taught about fasting and expected his followers to fast at some point, not while he walked the earth, but after he left. And fasting was also regularly observed in the early church. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, we find this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the church was fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The very next chapter, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." You see, they sought the Lord for direction through prayer and fasting. Fasting is always linked to prayer and seeking God. Biblical fasting. Obviously, in the world we live, there's all kinds of medicinal fasting that people are involved in, but as we're seeking what a biblical idea of fasting is, fasting is always linked to prayer and seeking God. But fasting can be a useless exercise. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Paul's writing and he's saying, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, that's kind of afflicting yourself, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying, look, just going, adhering to these commandments of men to fast, kind of compulsory fasting, it's of no use. It doesn't really do anything for you if you're not doing it with the right heart. Fasting for the wrong reasons is simply a meaningless opportunity to be hungry. What are some wrong reasons and motivations for fasting? One would be to fast as an end in itself. And I think that is what Paul is talking about. Basically fasting for fasting's sake. Seeing the act of fasting itself as an exercise that God will reward. I think some people approach it kind of assuming that punishing ourselves by giving up food will somehow make us in our prayers more acceptable to God. We think that it shows God how much we want and deserve what we are asking. And then we think that God will be moved and grant our request. Our fasting needs to be out of a heart toward God. He is the object. It's not some mystical, magical exercise that gets us what we want from God. Our desire needs to be Him, to want more of Him. Our motivation needs to be humility and repentance. In Zechariah, there's an interesting chapter, chapter 7. And as I said earlier, Zechariah is prophesying during the time of the exile, or actually right after the exile, but it's kind of coming to an end at that point. But he's talking about the various fasts that they had. And as I said earlier, they instituted four additional fasts than what God commanded, and it was all surrounded the catastrophe that took place over Jerusalem and the fall of Jerusalem. And so throughout the exile, they fasted. And in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, it says this, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? A few verses later in verse 13, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the people in Zechariah's day had established these fasts. But they were not fasting to seek the Lord out of a humility and repentance before Him. They were fasting out of mourning for the loss of Jerusalem. They were fasting because of their loss. That was what they were grieving over. They refused, as verse 13 says, to hear God's word and be called to repentance. So God declared that they can fast and pray all they want, and he wouldn't hear them. He wouldn't take note of their prayers and their fasting. Because the fundamental reason to fast is to humble ourselves before God, to seek him. And when there's sin in our lives, to repent. That's at the heart of humility before God. Notice what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 58, beginning with verse 3. Why have we fasted and you see it not? The people are saying, look, we fasted, but we're not getting any results. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, the Lord is saying, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? The Lord is saying, look, you're fasting as if, in a previous verse, it's saying, you're fasting as if you are desiring righteousness, but you're not living it. You're not changing. You're not repenting. You're going about your actions like there's nothing there. There's no standard. There's no desire to follow after God's ways. And the Lord is saying, look, that's not a real fast. You're going to lift up your prayers to me. You're going to fast before me. And you say you're seeking my face, but you're not humbling yourself and repenting. So I take no note of it. The Lord was declaring that a true fast is one that brings humility and repentance. The fast that is honoring to God is one that comes from a heart that desires him and is obedient to his word. So one wrong reason to fast is to fast as an end in itself. Another one is to fast as a public display of our godliness or spirituality. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6. I read a portion of a couple verses, but I want to read it more fully. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, Jesus says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." Basically, Jesus said, look, man, they look just dragging. They want to make sure everybody sees them. I'm fasting this week. I hope you appreciate my holiness and spirituality. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward, the recognition of men. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting is not for show. It's not to make us look good or holy or spiritual in someone else's eyes. Our fasting is for God. He's our desire. God sees our heart and rewards us accordingly. Now this raises a question. It raises a question on so many different levels, because in this chapter, Jesus talks about prayer in the same way. He says, when you pray, don't pray to be seen by men. Go into your quiet place and pray. Now he's saying fasting. So does this mean that no one should ever know we are fasting or that it is inappropriate to have a corporate fast? Because that's what people ask about prayer. Is it appropriate to meet like Wednesday nights and pray together? Because, well, when we pray, we need to pray on our own. Well, see, that's not the point of what Jesus is saying. It's not to forbid other people knowing about it. The issue is not who knows, but our motivations. Are we fasting to look spiritual, or are we fasting to seek God? Clearly, there were numerous instances in the early church where several individuals were united in fasting. I've read two of those references. The church together fasted. At least the leaders in the church did, and they were gathered together for that purpose of seeking God. So it's not about people knowing, it's do we intend for people to know, and do we want them to know so that we might appear more spiritual? That's where it renders fasting useless and void. Because we're doing it for men. We need to fast with a godly purpose. And much of this point I'm taking from the book Spiritual Disciplines by Donald Whitney. He outlines so well numerous good biblical purposes for fasting. Always our desire is for God. At the same time, there is a purpose behind our fast. Without a clear biblical purpose, fasting becomes an end in itself. So what are some biblical purposes for fasting? And as I go through these, there's a lot of overlap. There are categories that can actually kind of be interspersed to some degree, but let me just list 9 of them here. The first one is to strengthen prayer. Now when I say that, it's not like this, like I said before, it's not like this mystical exercise that all of a sudden changes our prayers so that now God hears them. It does not compel God to do what we want. He won't operate outside of his will regardless of how much praying and fasting we do. But biblical fasting is an intensifier of spiritual desire. It is pressing in with a spiritual fervency. And it allows us to put ourselves in a place that really is seeking God, desiring Him, and desiring Him to move. Now I'm just going to share, and again, based on what I just shared a few minutes ago, this is not for, you know, personal recognition at all, but you need to, I think, have an illustration, an example. Some 15 years ago, as our kids were growing up, Monica and I made it a commitment just to set aside, and I was still working at Humana at the time, as well as pastoring here. We made it a point to set aside lunch on Monday. And when I was at Humana, I'd give her a call. I'd find a quiet place and we'd just pray together. And I would skip that meal. So I was fasting just one meal. We made that a practice. We still do that. And it's just something that we do to seek God. It's just something. Our desire was for our children at the time, but now it expands to much more than that. The church, the people, needs that we know, you know, numerous things. But it's a time set aside. It doesn't make us more spiritual. It makes us, from our heart, intent on seeking God and God moving in the lives, initially in the lives of our children. Fasting intensifies prayer. Another purpose is to seek God's guidance. And let me read these passages again I read earlier from Acts and the early church. Acts chapter 13 verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So they were worshiping the Lord, fasting, and with that prayer, they were seeking God, and God directed them. The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after the fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they, after fasting and praying, they commissioned them for the ministry that God had called them out for. And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, in spite of the punctuation here, I have to believe that that prayer and fasting was involved with selecting the elders of the church as well as commissioning them for the service that they were selected for. As we seek the Lord through fervent fasting and prayer, we're in a better place to discern His will on a matter. So fasting strengthens prayer. Fasting helps us seek God's guidance. We also fast to express grief. It may be the grief of a loss. I mean, you're just so grieving the loss of a loved one, and you're just fasting. David did that, as I pointed out earlier. But it may be the grief of sin out of a heart of repentance. So there can be that kind of grief too. Another purpose for fasting is to seek deliverance or protection. Notice these words from Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. They desired God to protect them, and so they sought the Lord in fasting. As I mentioned earlier, there's examples throughout the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, Esther. Another purpose for fasting is to express repentance and the return to God. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So it's an intensification of the repentance that we desire. And our forgiveness from the Lord is instantaneous because God has given His Son and Jesus died and we have forgiveness. But there are those times that we stray away and we have to be brought back. And in repentance, we can fast before the Lord and say, God, restore to me the path that you have. Another purpose is to humble ourselves before God. The seventh one is to express concern for the work of God in intercession. We know that there is a work of God someplace, and we just press into God through fasting and prayer and intercession that God will move and empower and anoint that ministry. To overcome temptation and dedicate ourselves to God. Now this is an example taken from Matthew chapter 4. What did Jesus do? Right after His baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And He was tempted by the Spirit. But it says that He fasted for a period of time, 40 days. I don't expect anyone here to go on a 40-day fast particularly. But after that fasting, He was tempted by Satan. Jesus knew that. He knew that He had to prepare Himself through that time with His Father. And He fasted. There may be a particular area in our life that we are seeking victory in. We fast and we press into God. Perhaps it's just a desire to set ourselves apart for God in a special way. we fast and seek the Lord. Another purpose, the last one that I'm going to mention here is for fasting is to express love and worship to God. Interesting story in Luke chapter 2, when they brought Jesus into the temple to be dedicated, there was a woman there by the name of Anna. And it said that she had been a widow for many years and had worshiped and fasted in the temple. And there was that connection of worship. And so fasting can be a time of worship. As Donald Whitney says, fasting should always have a purpose, but we must learn to elevate God's purpose over ours. The spiritual discipline of fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for the purpose of pressing into God out of a recognition of our own insufficiency. Affirming our dependence on Him and craving His presence more than physical sustenance. Fasting is a voluntary exercise. There's no place in the New Testament that I know of that it is commanded. The Bible doesn't give us any requirements regarding frequency or duration. It simply outlines principles and gives us indications of its benefit. One of the key reasons to fast is to help us align ourselves with God's purpose. We can never fast effectively without a purpose and a heart to seek God in prayer. John Piper's book, A Hunger for God, Desiring God Through Fasting and Prayer, is an excellent book on fasting. I definitely recommend it. And in the introduction, Piper has this comment. He says, the more deeply you walk with Christ, the hungrier you get for Christ. The more homesick you get for heaven, the more you want all the fullness of God. The more you want to be done with sin. The more you want the bridegroom to come again. The more you want the church revived and purified with the beauty of Jesus. The more you want a great awakening to God's reality in the cities. The more you want to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ penetrate the darkness of all the unreached peoples of the world. The more you want to see false worldviews yield to the force of truth. The more you want to see pain relieved and tears wiped away and death destroyed. The more you long for every wrong to be made right and the justice and grace of God to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Fasting helps us increase our appetite for Christ. As I bring this message to a close, I want to invite you to do something with me. I want to invite you to join me in fasting. Our desire is to seek God and press into Him and recognize our dependency on Him and just take the opportunity to introduce at least some of us who maybe haven't done it before to fasting. We want to crave God more than physical food. He is the object of our fast. And if you're wondering, so what purpose? What purpose? And I really challenge you to determine for yourself what is the driving purpose. But here are some ideas. Pray for some of the pressing needs that you're facing. Pray for the well-being of your family. Pray for harvest and the ministry here. I mean, we need prayer. Fast and pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for the world. And as we do, our desire again, as I've said over and over this morning, it's pressing into God. It's not the act itself. It's denying ourselves something so that every time we get a craving or something, we're reminded, pray. Our desire and our craving is more for God than physical sustenance. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're sustained by Him. If you're here this morning and you don't get it, you don't have a relationship with Christ, I encourage you, think about some of the things that we've said this morning. God sent His Son to die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice and to be risen again so that you can enter into a relationship with Him. And it's a matter of surrendering your life to Him, seeking Him. It's really the reason why we desire to fast, is to seek His presence, to crave Him. But in coming to Christ, it's not a matter of fasting. It's a matter of just surrendering your life to Him, relinquishing your own control, and just receiving what God has offered through His Son, Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, thank You for Your truth, Your word that You have given to us. And I pray that You'd help us to not forget it, but to think about it and apply it to our lives. We commit it to You, Lord. All of this. Move in us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.